Well, if you're a visitor guest, my name is Tom, one of the co-lead pastors here at Christian Assembly, and it is a joy to have you here with us. For those of you who are watching this online or catching this through our Christian Assembly Los Angeles app, great to have you as well. And of course, to my CA family, great to be with you as well. Well, earlier as we sang, you heard the story of the resurrection of Jesus read. And as you heard that, it tells you the what of Easter, that Jesus was killed on a cross. He was killed by Roman soldiers who confirmed that he was dead by spearing him through. Think about that for a moment. Dead. Talk about long odds for a comeback. But only 3 days later, on Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the grave. Then Jesus showed himself to many of his followers, many hundreds of others, who confirmed, in fact, that the tomb was empty. In fact, the whole city of Jerusalem was a buzz back then. If CNN had been around, they would have covered it, and so would have Fox News. It covered the whole spectrum of politics in that day. Today in our country, lots of people believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, Gallup once did a poll and they discovered that 84% of Americans who never attend church. So they said, do you never attend church? And they only asked the people who never attend church, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? And 84% of them said they believe that Jesus rose from the dead. The evidence supporting the resurrection is so overwhelming that often when skeptics set out to disprove the resurrection of Jesus, they end up becoming convinced followers of Jesus. I always say to my skeptical, secular friends that even if they don't want to believe in the, even if they don't believe in the resurrection, they should want the resurrection to be true. These friends of mine, they care deeply about justice for the poor and alleviating hunger and disease in the world and caring about the environment. And maybe that's you as well. And maybe you're here and you'd say, well, I consider myself secular. I'm not a follower of Jesus, but you should want the resurrection to be true. Because many of these friends of mine who are secular, they care about these things, and yet they also believe that this world was caused by an accident and that the world and everything in it will eventually burn up in the death of the sun. And then they alternatively find it so discouraging that people aren't motivated to care about justice, realizing that it is their own worldview, without realizing that it's their own worldview that undermines any motivation to make this world a better place. Why sacrifice for the needs of others if it doesn't make any long-lasting difference? But if the resurrection of Jesus Christ has happened, that means that there's infinite hope and infinite reason to pour ourselves out for others, motivated by love, because that's what Jesus did. And by the way, if you're coming, you're here, maybe you're skeptical, I want to encourage you, don't check your brains at the door when it comes to the resurrection, because you're going to need them to investigate and follow Jesus. In fact, in the last 100 years, two-thirds of the Nobel Prize winners in science have been people who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we know the what of Easter, and the evidence for it is quite overwhelming. But what I want to address this weekend is the why of Easter. Why did Jesus raise from the dead, and why does it matter here for us today in LA? We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you that we get invited to hear the good news, that it's not by accident that you have brought us here. And we don't only get invited to hear, but we get invited to respond. So God, now would you help us? Would you set aside all distractions? Any obstacle, would you overcome it now that we could clearly hear from your word the good news of your resurrection and why it happened and what that matters to us here today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, go ahead and grab that. If you flip it open to this little center section, you'll see the scriptures that are there for you, as well as some teaching notes that you can fill out throughout our time together as we go today. In Genesis 1, verse 27, the very first book of the Bible, we are told that you and I were created in God's image. God created you in his image because he wanted you to be in a dynamic and adventurous and loving relationship with God, but also that you would be in a loving, compassionate, caring relationship with others around you as well. That's the reason we're created, but it's not news for us to know that's not how we often live. Why is that? Well, God's word reveals the reason for this is what is called sin. It's our rebellion against God. We bought into the lie that our best life could be found apart from God and God's ways and God's teachings, but every day we're proven wrong. Read the newspapers and the headlines. They only confirm how wrong that we are. Filled with war and hatred and racism and corruption, division and greed rule the culture that we've created despite maybe our best attempts. And now we have become lost. I had a neighbor say to me just 2 weeks ago, he said, "I feel lost." I said, "It's not just that you feel lost. It's that you are lost if you don't know Jesus." We've become lost, creating and experiencing destruction and anxiety and pain and despair, not loving God and not always loving our neighbors as ourselves either. But what does the resurrection of Jesus have to do with all that? In other words, why does the resurrection of Jesus matter? You see, the resurrection proves that Jesus is who he claimed to be. I grew up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and growing up in Pittsburgh, if someone, when I was in high school, was mouthing off a little bit too much, and it looked like it was going to lead to a fist fight, we would often say, "Your mouth is writing checks that your body can't cash." Have you ever heard that phrase? If you're a guy, you've probably heard that phrase, right? In other words, when it comes time to the fight, when it comes time for blows, we're going to see if your body can back up the big mouth that you have and the claims that you're making. To be honest, Jesus made some pretty outrageous claims. In John 11, 25, he says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. The person who believes in me will live even though they die." Or how about this outrageous claim? In John 14, 6, Jesus told the man, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." You see, Jesus didn't claim to know the truth. He claimed to be the truth, to be the way and be the life. He claimed that no one would come to the Father except through him. Now, sometimes in our culture, people will try to reduce Jesus down to make him only into a good teacher, but a good teacher would never say some of the things that we just heard that Jesus said. For example, you might leave here and you might think, "Well, Tom is a good teacher, but if I proclaimed that I was God in flesh, you wouldn't think I was a good teacher anymore. You would think that I was crazy." Jesus either is who he said he was, or he is the biggest liar who has ever lived. And notice here, Jesus didn't say, "I'm a good way," or "I am one of many ways." Saying all roads lead to heaven, that doesn't make any sense when you think about it. Imagine my 9-year-old son, Micah, asked my 12-year-old daughter, Sophia, what my cell number was because Micah wanted to call me. And now imagine Sophia said back to Micah, "Oh, any old number will do. Just dial any number you want because all numbers will get you to Dad. Just dial it sincerely and it'll get you there." Well, we know that that's not the case. No, there's only one number that will get Micah in touch with me. Jesus said, "I am the truth. No one can come to the Father except through me." Those are bold claims to make. And if he just made those claims and then did nothing, we could chalk it up to him being delusional. But his resurrection shows that his body could cash the checks that his mouth was writing. In other words, it proved that he is who he said he is. The resurrection also means that Jesus has the power that he claimed to have. Jesus claimed to have a lot of power. In fact, at one point in Matthew 28, verse 18, he said this, "All power on earth and in heaven is given to me." That's a lot of power, right? All power on earth and heaven, that is a ton of power. In John 10, 18, he says this, "Nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." No force could keep Jesus in the tomb. The Roman guards killed him and put him in a tomb. They put a huge stone in front of it. They eventually sealed it with a Roman seal, and they posted a 24-hour guard. And none of that could stop God's power and plan. Maybe that's where we get that phrase, "You can't keep a good man down." Maybe that comes from the resurrection story. And notice here, the resurrection, it wasn't a surprise to Jesus. It wasn't when Jesus resurrected, he didn't go, oh, how about that? That's shocking. I didn't know that was going to happen. In fact, he said in advance it was going to happen. In Mark 10:34, he said, listen, they're going to mock me and flog me and kill me, but after 3 days, I will come back to life. And whenever they went and the disciples went to the tomb and the angel was speaking, the angel said, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he isn't here. He is risen. Here's the phrase, just as he said he would. Come and see the place where he lay. In other words, come and investigate it. See it for yourself. Just as he said he would. You see, the resurrection shows that when God makes a promise, you can count on it, no matter how long the odds might seem. Easter means that you can be confident that Jesus is who he said he is, has the power to do what he said he would do, and he keeps the promises that he makes. Now, all of that is why the resurrection matters, but let me bring it even a little bit closer to home. Why does the resurrection matter personally for you today? You see, it's not only that Jesus had this power, but God's word makes this shocking claim. It makes the claim that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available today to those who believe in him. Think about that for a moment. That the same power is available for us here and now. And what that means is this, is that Jesus did not come and die so that you could lead a defeated life. He did not come and die so that you could lead a defeated life. His resurrection power is available to help you and to help me here and now and in our future too. I want to walk you through 3 ways that Jesus' resurrection power is available. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you today to help you. The first one is this. Because of the resurrection, your past can be forgiven. This is good news. Sometimes when my kids, they'll start a project at school, they get halfway through and they want to scrap the whole thing and start over. And I just want to ask you, have you ever felt that way about life? You know, you're kind of a quarter of the way through your life, halfway through your life, three quarters, you're like, I want to start over. Like, I wish I could start over knowing then what I know now. Halfway done, wishing you could start over. We've all done things we wish we would not have done, said things that we wish we had not said, thought things that we wish we had not thought. We all have regrets. We all feel bad about things, and we all have guilt. A fellow pastor received this letter. It says this, quote, I'm 31 years old and divorced. Though I fought the divorce bitterly, I feel bad. I have no hope for my future. I often go home after work and cry, but there's no one holding me when I cry. Nobody cares, nothing changes, and I continue to fail. I'm stressed out emotionally, and I feel like I'm on the verge of collapse. I feel so hurt and embittered that I can scarcely react and relate to others anymore. I feel as if I'm going to have to sit out the rest of my life in the penalty box. See, the tragedy is, though that was written by just one person, I know a lot of people like that. They can't go on with the present and the future because they're stuck in the past. They're running around with all of this emotional baggage, and yet they wonder why they can't experience joy and happiness. But here is the good news. From Colossians 2:14, it says this, that he has forgiven all of our sins and canceled every debt we owe. Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. This is God's pardon program. And when Jesus has paid for your guilt of your sins, that means that you don't have to pay for it any longer. Jesus was nailed to the cross so that I can quit nailing myself to the cross. He wants to forgive me, and he wants to cancel every debt I owe. Emotional debts, relational debts, sins, all paid for and all canceled now. In fact, one of the very first things that Jesus did after he resurrected is he went and he found his friend Peter who had denied Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He forgave him. He didn't just forgive him and say, well, I'm going to forgive you, but you got to sit in the penalty box for a while. He forgave him and he restored him as one of the leaders in Jesus' work. Because of the resurrection, if you place your hope and faith in Jesus Christ, your past can be forgiven too. The second thing is this, because of the resurrection, your present problems can be overcome. I'm convinced that anyone who thinks that they've got all of life figured out hasn't lived very long, right? I think we could probably agree to that. Life has a way of humbling you. It can feel sometimes like what life is unmanageable, and it's almost overwhelming at times. I was reading about an author, his name's Charlie Shedd, and he wrote this. He said, "Before we had kids, I used to travel around the country teaching a lecture that I entitled, The Ten Commandments for Raising Perfect Kids." He said, "After my wife and I had our first child, we changed it to 10 Hints for Parents. After our second child, he relabeled the lecture, A Few Tentative and Hesitant Suggestions for Fellow Strugglers." And he said after the arrival of their third child, he gave up on speaking on the topic of parenting altogether. He just quit at that point. Listen, maturity is when you figure out that you don't have it all figured out. Maturity is when you realize that life can be unmanageable. And that's a kind of good news, because it can humble us enough to begin to seek God when we come to the end of ourselves. Listen, I can't control everything in life, and neither can you, but God can. Jesus said it this way in John 16, 33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." In my role, I talk to hundreds, if not thousands, of people, and the number one complaint I hear from people today is this: my life is out of control. I'm so busy. I feel so overwhelmed. I feel powerless to change this situation. I feel powerless to break a bad habit, to save a relationship, to get out of debt, to manage my time, to manage my kids' sports schedule. I feel powerless to do that. I feel powerless to fix this situation. I feel powerless to get free of this sin that is recurring in my life. Listen, what you need is you need a power that is greater than yourself. You were never meant to live this life on your own power. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 says it this way: "How incredibly great is his power to help those," here it is, "who believe in him." The same mighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you. It's available to you. The same power that enabled Jesus to rise from the grave will enable you and help you to rise above your problems. It's not that you won't have troubles. Jesus said that we would. It's that you can take heart, for he has overcome the world and all of its troubles by the resurrection. Listen, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next month or even next year, and neither do any of you. But I do know that even though it's out of my control, it's not outside of God's control. And because of the resurrection, God will give me the power to face whatever problems will come my way. That same power is available to you as well. Philippians 4:13 says it this way: "I am ready for anything through the strength of Christ who lives in me." Easter proves that no situation is hopeless if you will turn it over and trust it to him. Notice there, does Philippians 4:13, does it say, "I'm ready for anything through the power of positive thinking"? No, that's not what it says. Does it say, "I'm ready for anything because I've psyched myself up with my workout playlist and I went to the gym today"? No, it doesn't say that either. It says, "I'm ready for anything through the strength of Christ who lives in me." And the third and final thing that we see is this: because of the resurrection, your future can be secure. People don't like to talk about death. If you don't believe me, invite some of your friends over for dinner, sit them down, serve them some coffee and pie, and say, "Let's talk about death." See what happens. One of the universal problems that all people have is death. Let's face it, I'm going to die someday, and so are you. Only a fool would go through life knowing that something is guaranteed to happen and yet not preparing for that guaranteed thing when it occurs. We get so busy in the here and now, and we don't like to think much about death. We don't like to talk much about death. But the fact is that everybody has a deep internal longing, wanting to know what's going to happen after I die. Listen, at most, you might get 60, 70, 80, maybe some of you 90 or 100 years on this side of eternity, but that's still only the first inch of the yardstick. One day, according to the Bible, we will each die and stand accountable before God. And heaven is a perfect place. God's will is completely and fully and always done in all ways in heaven. Total love, total peace, total joy, total perfection. No sin, no mistakes, no evil, no errors. Perfect in every way. But the Bible says in order for you to enter into this place, you have to be perfect because only perfection can exist in heaven. And you might be saying, oh, well, thanks a lot. That leaves me out. I know it leaves me out too. You say, well, I'm never going to make it if I've got to be perfect. And you're right. That's the point. Neither will I. None of us will because we've all sinned and gone astray according to God's word. People, once they realize this, they tell me all sorts of reasons that they think that their future is secure that have nothing to do with what God's word says. Some of them, they do what I call salvation by comparison. Well, you know, I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as some of the other guys I know at work. I mean, I'm not as bad as Hitler or anything. That's like saying you can bench press more than your grandmother, right? It's like, that might be true, and it's not going to save you, right? Others do what I call salvation by heritage. They say, well, my mom is a Christian, and my grandfather, man, he was a Christian. Well, listen, that is like saying, well, my mom is married, so I must be married too. No, that's not how it works. You've got to make a personal decision. Others will say to me things like this. Well, you know, I was born into a church. So what? I was born into a hospital. That didn't make me a doctor. I know a guy that was born into a car. That didn't make him a spare tire. Others, they'll do what I call salvation by sincerity. They'll say, listen, it doesn't really matter what I believe as long as I'm sincere. But think that one through. You can be sincerely wrong. I could pick up a glass of water and take a drink of it thinking that it's only water, but if it's poisoned, I'd be sincerely dead after I drank it, right? Others, they'll do what I call salvation by goodness. They'll say, well, I'm a good person. And I'm sure you are. Many of you are much better people than me, but the standard is not to be a good person. The standard is to be a perfect person. So then there are two options here. Either you will live your entire life never sinning, always doing the right thing every time you live, and never leaving anything undone that should be done in the name of justice or love of our neighbor. Just be perfect. Now, why is perfection the standard? People will say, well, why can't God lower the standard? God holds perfection as a standard because he is perfect, but also because that's how much he loves us. He wants to save you from all of the pain, the sin, the suffering, and evil that we have here on earth. Not just extend our experience here on earth forever and eternity. He wants it to be upgraded. He wants it to be what his original design and plan was for you, all good, all the time before sin entered into the story. But that requires perfection to be the standard. And since none of us are perfect, God has this plan. You can place your trust and hope in Jesus Christ, committed to building a loving, personal, growing relationship with him. I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about a relationship entered into by faith, trusting in the goodness of God. Jesus is the only perfect person who has ever lived because he was God in flesh. And by trusting in him and following him, you can get in on his goodness and his good plans for you. Would you like to have every sin that you've ever done in your past be completely forgiven? That is possible because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you like to have a new power that could help you manage and even overcome some of the problems that you face in your present? God's word says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to those who believe. That same power that resurrected him is available to you when you believe him. And would you like to have your future secure? You don't have to be afraid of death anymore. That's the why of Easter. That's the difference that Easter makes. Now, understanding that Jesus died and rose again, that's not enough. Even understanding why Easter happened, that also is not enough. You've got to take some actions, some steps of faith. All of us, I would guess, have come here this weekend for different reasons. Some of you, because this is your home church. Others of you, because it's your tradition on Easter. Others of you, maybe a coworker, a friend, a family member invited you. Still others of you, you prayed and asked God to send you a sign and you saw one at the bus stop or you saw a billboard. Still others of you were flowing through your scroll on Instagram or maybe on Facebook and something in one of the advertisements or one of your friends saying, hey, I want you to join me, got you here. Something grabbed your attention, and it doesn't matter what that is, but what I want to tell you is this, is that God brought you here. You are not here by accident, no matter how you have gotten here. He brought you here so that he could communicate with you, so that he could get you to sit still long enough to say something to you. This is what God wants to say to you today. He wants to say, you matter to me. I understand everything about your life. I know you. I made you, remember? And I want to have a relationship with you. I sent my son to die for you. And I want you to get to know me and live out all the good plans that I have for you that can only be entered into as you trust me and enter into a relationship with me by faith. Listen, your background might be Catholic or Jewish or Protestant or Mormon or Buddhist or Muslim. I don't care what your background is, and I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what Easter is about. God knows you, and he loves you, and he wants you to have a relationship with him. So you come, and you come with an open heart. And you simply say to God, God, here I am. Maybe for the very first time you would say that today. Here I am, God. Others of you, you've been close to God in the past, but you've drifted away. What does God want to say to someone who used to be close, but now has drifted away? Isaiah 54:7 says it this way, with deep love I will welcome you back. With deep love I will welcome you back. Let's pray. I want you to grab this response card that hopefully you got whenever you came in. I want you to put it in your hand just for a moment. Sometimes we need a physical thing in our hand to focus us on the spiritual moment that God wants to give us. And I'm not going to single any of you out, so you can relax. This is just a time between you and God. You have to make a personal decision to respond by faith to the why of Easter. Maybe for some of you, you're not sure that you'd go to heaven if you died. If that's you and you want to place your faith in Jesus Christ, you can quietly just pray something like this. You can say, Jesus, look, I'm not certain if I'm saved or not, but I'm asking you to save me today. And I'm putting my total trust in you, and I want to follow you. Thank you for loving me and dying for me and raising again. Help me to understand you more and more and follow you all the days of my life. Listen, if you prayed that prayer between you and God, I want you to record it on this response card. Put your name down and the phone, your birth date, and your email. We'll tell you what to do, and by the time we exit, there'll be blue buckets at the exits, and you can drop a card in there. And it's just a way for us to follow up with you, to celebrate with you if you've made that decision. Others of you, you've made that decision. Maybe you just made it right now. Maybe you made it a week or two ago or a month ago, and the Bible says that your very first step is to be baptized. So we'd love to celebrate your baptism with you in coming months. If that's you and you've made a decision, whether you just did or whether you've made it a while ago, but you've never been baptized as a believing person, you can go ahead and fill that out and check the box that says, hey, I want to get baptized, and we'll help walk you through that process and celebrate that party and that joy with you. Others of you, you've drifted away from Christ, and God wants to say, I've brought you to this moment to bring you back. And maybe for some of you, you just need to say, Jesus, I'm coming home today. I don't want to live in a far-off country. I want to be close to you again. No more drifting. And if that's you and you just have a sense of God saying it's time for you to draw a line in the sand and say, no more drifting, I'm coming back. I want you to record that decision and check the box and say, hey, I'm making a recommitment to Jesus so we can follow up with you. We were intended to do this life together. Still others of you, maybe you want help investigating Jesus so that you can make a decision, and we'd love to help you with that. I think about the words of the angels that said, come here and see where he used to be. Come and investigate. Come in and look. The tomb's empty. He's not here anymore. And some of you, maybe you want the resurrection to be true. You're not certain if it is, and you want to investigate. And we want to help you with that because I am confident that if you will take the time to look at the evidence supporting the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you too will become one of his devoted followers. And it'll change everything. It won't just change your mind. It'll change your life. It'll change your heart. It'll change your will. It'll change everything about your life, your past, your present, and your future. And so if that's you, you could just pray and say, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. And you can just fill that out and check, investigate faith in Jesus, and we'll help you do that. Still others of you, maybe you're a follower of Jesus. Maybe not, but you want to find a church home, and Christian Assembly would love to be your spiritual family. We welcome you here. Come as you are. This is a place for imperfect people. We're a family who wants to grow in complete commitment to Jesus Christ. No matter where you are in your spiritual journey, if you want to move towards Jesus, this is the community for you. And you can fill that out and just check, learn more about Christian Assembly. And lastly, as I prayed about this weekend, I'm sure some of you come and you're facing challenges right now. You've been discouraged. You've been kind of beaten down and even depressed by it all. The pressure and the stress has been building this last week or month in your life, and you feel overwhelmed. And God brought you here this weekend so he could say, give it all to me. Let go and let me work in your life. And if that's you, you could just pray, Jesus, I want to give you all the problems I'm facing. I want to have a spirit of joy this Easter. I need your power to be at work in my life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, I want it to be at work in my life, helping me rise above my problems. I know that Jesus didn't come and die so that I would lead a defeated life. And so I give you all these situations and challenges. I entrust them to your care. And now fill me with your hope. Fill me with your presence and your power in Jesus' name. Now, in a moment, we're going to sing and we're going to celebrate together because that is the only appropriate response to the resurrection. And when you're done, when we're done singing and celebrating, you're going to take this card that you filled out and place it in the blue bucket says at the exits, and one of our team will follow up with you. So, Lord, now I pray that your spirit would be at work, that not one person would let this moment go by without responding to however it is you're inviting them to respond to the good news. Some are making decisions right now, I know. A very first commitment to Jesus. And if that's you, we welcome you to the family of God. Others of you, you're coming back and you're making a recommitment. We welcome you. Still others are saying yes to getting baptized in the near future. Still others are saying, I want to go in, I want to see the evidence so that I can bring all of me in my journey towards Jesus. So, Lord, I pray by the power of your Spirit, would you bring people to yourself now? Bring them again. Help them take their next step to move towards complete commitment to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who said yes to Jesus for the very first time, I want to say welcome to the family of God. And so we can go ahead and applaud those decisions that are being made. Also, for those of you that made the decision to recommit yourself, maybe you were drifting away and you said, no more, I'm coming back home. I want you to hear that the Father came and he said, listen, There was a son who went in a far-off country, and when he came back, I threw a robe around his shoulders, and I put sandals on his feet and a ring on his finger, and we killed the fatted calf because my son, who was once dead, is now alive again. My daughter, who was once dead, living in a far-off country, is alive again. And if that is you, welcome back to the family of God, and we welcome you. And then lastly, those of you who are like, listen, I need to investigate, I want to encourage you, don't delay, don't put it on the back burner. I didn't always believe in Jesus. I couldn't check my brains at the door. Thank God I didn't have to. And I investigated every world religion and every philosophy you can think of, and they all pointed me right back to Jesus. I want to encourage you, bring your brains with you. You're going to need them to follow Jesus wholeheartedly with your whole mind and your whole will and your whole life, now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.